Let's turn back to the book of Numbers, chapter 19. We've been going through the book of Numbers, verse by verse. And here I want to read for you from verses 1 through 10. But we will probably just deal with the first five verses this time and then pick this up again next time. But just to have the context, we'll read all of this together. Numbers 19, beginning with verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. Seven in Scripture is the number of completion. So completely, you see. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight. Her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. That's a little surprise to some. You say, well, they were offering it according to what the Lord said, and yet an offering they're made unclean? We're going to look at that. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. Now in the bulletin, not the title, that was the title of this message, A Water for Purification. And I foolishly thought that I could get through all of this and down to the water today. So that's why I announced earlier a change. We're going to look at the water of purification next time. But what I want you to see is the connection between the water of purification and the sacrifice of the heifer. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. Now we've often mentioned that a lot of times we ignore these portions of Scripture, don't we? Because they just... sometimes they seem so complicated. You kind of glance at them and move on. So that's why it's good to just take the time to settle down and go through Scripture verse by verse and try to weigh these things. But we see this chapter beginning with God's solemn warning regarding just how the burning of this red heifer should take place. Now this is the first time we've seen mention of a heifer, isn't it? A red heifer. Up to now we've seen bulls and goats, but all of a sudden now a red heifer. And just the way that the chapter begins in verse 2, it shows the seriousness of it. This is what caught my attention. This is the ordinance of the law. It's almost like stating the same thing twice just to make sure we understand that this is vital. This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded. Three things. An ordinance, that's a decree. The law, that's a rule, and a commandment, what must be followed. All right? Now, what I'd point out here is that these warnings regarding the burning of the red heifer to ashes and then the preserving of those ashes, you'd think, well, once it's burnt, what good are ashes? And yet, after it's burnt, one is told to go gather up these ashes and keep them. And keep them. And then we see the relationship with that water, the purifying. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, this purifying that it's talking about is not for beautifying the body. I know they've got these little spas you can go to today and put little ashes with water, mud, and all this and kind of soften up the skin. That's not what this is about, all right? This has to do with sin before God and how it has to be dealt with. So therefore, it's a much deeper issue. But this burning of the heifer, as we see here in verse 2, it was for expiation. It was a covering for sin until such time as Christ himself should come and put it away. That's what it's about. But we don't see it being performed at the altar. At the entry of the tabernacle, there was that burnt offering, where day and night, those offerings were offered unto the Lord. But this is apart from that. This is taking place apart from that particular altar. And yet we still see it as a type of the death and sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which he not only satisfied God's law and justice, but in time, by the work of the Spirit. And again, we're going to see this next time. The work of the Spirit symbolized here by the water. It's not talking about physical water. There's some that go to say, well, it's by physical water that we're actually made pure. Your baptism in water does not make you pure before God. It's a type and picture. It's an identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's why the Scriptures teach immersion. You're buried and you're brought up again. That's what Christ did. He died, was buried, and rose again. And by identifying with Christ in that water doesn't purify you. I've often said you can go into that water a dead, lost sinner, and what you'll come out is a wet, dead, lost sinner. That doesn't do anything. But certainly here we're going to see how the water signifies the work of the Spirit. Christ said that except a man be born of water, what's he talking about there? The work of the Spirit. That's how you're born again. You cannot see the kingdom of heaven. That'll be next time. But what I want you to see is the link that there is between the work of the Spirit in cleansing and purifying and how it's related to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a connection here. What the Spirit does is purge the otherwise guilty conscience of dead works and brings those sinners that Christ has redeemed, God has justified, brings them into peace with God in their heart and mind. If you look over with me, and as we go through the Old Testament, you'll see this in Hebrews 9:13. There's a connection. A lot of people think, well, the Old Testament, that's just an old, dusty part of the Bible and full of cobwebs, and there's no connection with the new. No, the new was in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. So you can't really understand the new without understanding the old. And here in Hebrews chapter 9, it talks there in the first part up to verse 10 about all of these things that we're studying here. The tabernacle and the mercy seat, the priests going in, yet not without blood. And it says they were all shadows and types of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That's talking about his own body. When it says there that Christ came and dwelt among us, he tabernacled among us. That's the word that's used in the original. So that tabernacle in the Old Testament represented Christ coming in the flesh. Not a tabernacle made with hands. He wasn't born of the seed of a man like we are. Otherwise, he'd have been sinful. He was born of a virgin. That is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Why have we stopped worrying about heifers? Why have we stopped worrying about how we approach in these old forms? It's because Christ has fulfilled it. Christ has fulfilled it. Now it says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats, and look at here, verse 13, and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. In other words, it couldn't actually take away sin, could it? It was a ceremonial sanctifying, ceremonial cleansing. Only Christ in his death could take away sin. How much more, verse 14, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, do what? Purge your conscience. So I'm showing you the relationship between Christ's death, represented in the heifer and his ashes, and the water, the purifying of the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? It says here, purges your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's regeneration. By the washing of the water of regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit. We're going to see that next time. But there's a connection. Everyone that God gives His Spirit to give them life and cause them to look away from themselves. That's what this purging from dead works is. Looking away from what these hands have done. And looking only to the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That work of the Spirit is because of the work that Christ did first of all in laying down His life and making God just to justify such sinners. So there's the connection, okay? In the few minutes that we have, I just want to come back here to this heifer, all right? There was a great deal of care, first of all, taken as to the choice of the heifer that was to be burnt. If you look back here in Numbers 19, and I don't want to get lost in the details, but the details are important. Some people say, don't sweat the small stuff. Well, you better sweat the small stuff here, because this every detail has to do with God's glory. Now, it couldn't be just any heifer, could it? It says here in verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer. Not just a heifer, but a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. It was not only to be without blemish, but it had to be red. It's interesting that the Jews, you go back and read some of their history, they even had a law that stated if but two hairs were black or white, it was unlawful. They were good at that sort of thing. Can you imagine checking out a heifer? You know, got all the way down there at the end of the tail. Uh-oh, we got a white hair here. Well, not satisfactory. Some might think, well, that's being a little bit tough. Let's just clip that little hair off. Well, no. It had to be born that way. It had to be raised that way. You see why this is important? Because it has to do with the person of Christ. He had to be without spot and without blemish. It's a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this typifies, the sinless perfection of our Lord Jesus. And the red, what does that typify? Well, that pure redemption through His blood that would be affected by His death. We just read about in Hebrews chapter 9. But also, it was to be one on which never a yoke was put. Now, again, we could read over this and just think, okay, let's move on to some more important details. But every detail is vital. What does it mean that it had to be a heifer on which no yoke was put? You put a yoke on an animal when you have to subdue it. Don't you do that? I mean, I've never done a team of mules or anything else, but I understand that you have to put them in that yoke to get them to have some control over them, to get them to plow the way that you want them to go. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ didn't need such a yoke. I believe that's what's being typified here. It shows that our Lord Jesus Christ came and offered Himself voluntarily, without restraint, without restraint. If you look over in John chapter 10 for a minute, look in John chapter 10. Look how the Lord describes His own mission. You know, most of us, if we had to be executed in the place of somebody, we'd be sweating bullets, thinking about that death and thinking about, why me? Especially if you were innocent. Why should I die for somebody that's guilty? We would go kicking and screaming in such a situation, honestly, in our flesh. But here we don't find that with our Lord. John 10 and verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And He said, I laid down my life for the sheep. What does that indicate? He was doing it voluntarily. He wasn't being forced to do this. No one forced Him to be the substitute, the Savior. He did it willingly. Other sheep have I, verse 16, which are now this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. There's that no yoke. It wasn't something He was doing by constraint, but willingly. Oh, I'll tell you, that's a blessed thought. But there was also a great deal of care to be taken in the burning of the heifer, not just as we've seen in the choice of it, but in the burning of it. You notice, coming back here to our text in Numbers 19, again a little detail in verse 3, he shall give her unto Eleazar. You say, well, what happened to Aaron? I would think that something this important Aaron would be doing, and not his son Eleazar. And yet it says, give it unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. The only thing that I can tell you here is that it wasn't fit that Aaron should do it, because ceremonially, then Aaron would have been unclean till evening, based on this law, which means then there would have been no high priest. What it does, it shows us just how weak the Old Testament system was. If there had been perfection that truly could have come through those Old Testament sacrifices, then Christ would not have come. I believe that's what it's showing here. It took a sharing of these responsibilities, because God is so holy and just that no one type could ever serve to satisfy a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet when we think about our Lord Jesus Christ, although he bore the sin of his people, he was not infected by it. There's the difference. These men were rendered unclean just by handling the sacrifice. For our Lord, it was not the case. It was not the case. He bore the sin of his people, and yet he remained in his flesh perfectly clean, perfectly whole, perfectly holy. This heifer, and how it was to be slain, first of all, it was to be slain without the camp as an impure thing. I believe it shows, again, insufficiency even of the heifer or the animals. In their standing in the place of these sinners, they were considered to be unclean by the very nature of their sacrifices. Only one could bear sin and still remain clean, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 7, I know there's some that are saying today that when Christ bore our sin, he actually became a sinner in bearing that sin. But that goes against what we see here in Hebrews 7 and verse 26. You see, for such an high priest became us, who's different than Eleazar, different than Aaron, who is holy. And I like the tense there, is, always has been, always will be. Never was there a time when he was defiled, even in the bearing of our sin. There wasn't a time where he had to be set apart as unclean. No. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily. See, there's the contrast with what we're seeing. Needeth not daily as high priest to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. All right? There's a difference. But also, coming back here in Numbers 19 and verse 4, second thing that I would point out in the way that the heifer was to be killed is that the blood was to be sprinkled directly before the door of the tabernacle. You see, in verse 4, we read that. Sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought that tabernacle was already sanctified. Why then sprinkle blood on it? Well, again, these were types. They were temporal. They were finite. They were of the earth, earthy. And therefore, there had to be blood shed in order to purify them before God. Now, I believe as far as a type goes with our Lord Jesus Christ, because the sanctuary representing Christ's body, the church, how is it sanctified? How are we sanctified? Well, through the sprinkling of that blood once for all in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a member of his body, the reason you are and that you have any standing before a holy God is for one reason, the blood shed. The blood shed. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 10, you can't read Numbers without reading Hebrews. You can't read Leviticus without reading Hebrews. That's what this is all about, that no perfection could be brought by those sacrifices. And so, Christ came. And look here in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified. That's what the sprinkling of that blood was all about, to sanctify the tabernacle, which represents the body of Christ, which represents those that the Father has given him. It represents sinners such as we are, that he's redeemed. What is our sanctification? It's not in methods and things that I do. I'm going to get up at 4 in the morning and read my Bible, and I'm going to be sanctified. I'm going to give my tithe. I'm going to be sanctified. No. By the which will we are sanctified. In the tense there in Hebrews 10:10 in the original, a perfect tense. It means you've been sanctified and you continue to be in that state forever. So by the which will we are sanctified. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. I'm going to tell you something interesting here. That once for all is typified here in this heifer. It's the one type in the Old Testament, because all those other sacrifices offered over and over again each year until Christ should come. Do you realize that this is the only instance where we read of the heifer being sacrificed? It was once for all. We don't find it being done every year or every 10 years. When that heifer was sacrificed, the ashes, and I don't know how big a heap of ashes that a heifer would produce. The implication is that this is the only time it was offered once. And down through the generations, the ashes were to be taken and put in this water of purification. And that was to serve the nation of Israel until Christ should come. That's an interesting thing. Studying that, I tried to see where anywhere else it's mentioned again, and it's not. That makes sense, because here is a heifer that was to be wholly burnt, typifying the extreme sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sin of his people. He was truly a sacrifice of fire, both body and soul, under the wrath of God. He drank that cup of damnation dry for his people, and it's for that reason that the scripture says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Well, that's an amazing thing. Now, here's another amazing thing. If you have a Bible with center references, take note whenever you see a B or a C, kind of follow it over there and see what it's about. Notice here, verse 6 of Numbers 19. The priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the fire. Was this just to keep the fire going? Or was there some significance to the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet? Well, there's some significance. Look over here in Leviticus chapter 14. Remember I said sweat the small stuff? Every part of this is important. Verse 6, as for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop. You say, well, what was that for? Go back up to verse 2. This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. For the cleansing of the lepers, there was cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop that was used for their cleansing. And now what do we see? Take all of that leprosy. Take all that pertains to the sin, because that's what leprosy is. It represents the sin of God's people. Take all of it and burn it with a heifer. Now when we sing, they're all taken away, they're all taken away, my sins are all taken away. That's not just a theory. When Christ died, he actually put away all of the sins of his people in that one death. Sins past, sins present, sins future. Sins I have not even yet committed, and know I will, because I'm a sinner. I'm going to fall. But what's my hope is that when Christ died, he died for them. They were cast, just like that wood, cast into the fire, right along with the heifer. That's what we see here. The priest was to cast into the fire, while it was burning, that cedar wood, that hyssop and scarlet that had been used for the cleansing of the lepers. And those ashes were to be mingled with the ashes of the heifer, mingled, so that there's no distinction. Coming back to Numbers 19, when it says there that the priest was to gather up the ashes of the heifer, you say, well, what about the ashes of the cedar wood? What about the ashes of the scarlet and the hyssop? They're all mixed in. His death has become my death. All that he represents in his death, that's been made mine by the grace of God. That's my hope. I'm not going around telling people about my good works and what I'm doing. When they ask what my hope is, I point to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no hope beside that. And you don't either. You don't either. Well, let me just wrap this up here. The ashes of the heifer were to be taken and gathered up, taken as it says here in verse 6. Then the priest shall take the cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of fire. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe in his flesh, and afterward he shall come into the camp. You see, so it already implies there that this was taking place outside the camp. And the priest shall be unclean until even. So the ashes of this one heifer is what was to be kept now for the cleansing of his people, for the purification of the sins of his people. And as we saw in Hebrews chapter 10, the one offering of the Lord Jesus Christ by his death once for all. I'm so thankful it's that way. Let me just close here with Romans 10 and verse 4. Just like in Paul's day, there's people going about trying to establish their own righteousness. And And they think on that basis that somehow they're going to be accepted with God. But they need to be saved. They need to be delivered from that ignorance. Here in verse 1 of Romans 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, might be delivered from any thought of works religion. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God." You run into people all the time like this. They have a zeal of God. They're knocking door to door. They're going door to door. Why are they doing it? Because they think that somehow that's earning them a reward, or it's earning them some extra special place in heaven. I'll tell you, if that's the thought, they need to be saved. They need to be delivered from that ignorance. As Paul said, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness..." What's God's righteousness? It's not anything you've done. It's Christ. That's who God's righteousness is. It's His blood shed for sinners. But they ignore it, and they go about to establish their own. Outside of that, everything is your own. Now, you don't want to be coming to God with your own. That's what Paul says here. They go about to establish their own righteousness, not having submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's His shed blood. That's His righteousness imputed, charged to the account of sinners for whom He died. And it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." He's the end. Not will be the end, but He is the end of the law for righteousness. It's finished. It's finished. It was finished there at the cross. And it says, "To everyone that believeth." You want to know who truly is a believer in Christ? It's one whom God has caused to see Christ as the end of the law. They call themselves Christian, but they're still trying to add their works to His for some sort of salvation. It's not God's salvation. It's not God's righteousness. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we do come before You and thank You for this time in Your Word. I must confess it is so far beyond my understanding, and yet it is Your Word, and we delve into it. We pray for Your leading, wisdom to understand it. And yet, Lord, how we need again that work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Know that it's only on that basis that You have declared sinners such as we are to be righteous and to have acceptance only in Your beloved One. And I pray that as we go out this week into the world and as You enable us to encounter different ones, as You give opportunity, Lord, may we speak to the glory of Your blessed Son. Adorn this blessed gospel and walk in conversation by Your grace, pointing sinners to Christ. And we'll be mindful to give You the praise in His blessed name. Amen.